So speaking of health, are you healthy? Are you healthy this morning? Over the next 4 weeks, actually, I'm going to be talking about church health, the health of our church, and what does it mean to be a healthy church. And actually, our retreat that is coming up in August, which you're filling your names on the clipboard, I hope, our focus is going to be building up to that. That's going to be a culmination of our focus on church health, church vision, who we are as the body of Christ here in South Kansas City. And that retreat will really be a lot of time, which as the elders we're praying into, what would the Lord have us do at that time? It'll be a lot of the time we'll be focused on connecting community, but also praying and asking the Lord for his leadership and direction for the church. So church health is a focus for us for the next 6 or 8 weeks. And when we think of a healthy church, you think about, we look around the world today and we look at the churches that we see around us, look at even our church and we say, does a healthy church really exist? I mean, we're all broken people. We all bring our baggage with us. We bring our imperfections with us. And we bring that into the church, and we're not perfect, right? Does a healthy church actually exist? And I guess we need to start by defining what we mean by a healthy church, because the church is the body of Christ. It's not a club. It's not a social gathering. It's not a traditional means of meeting people or just a traditional gathering. It's not a building. It's not a corporate structure. The church is the Holy Spirit gathering of the body of Christ. It's the powerful body of Christ drawn together by the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we read about every part of the body has a piece to play. Every part of the body is necessary. If you're sitting here today, you may even be a visitor here today, but if you're in the building and we're worshiping together, you're important. You're needed. We're all part of the body of Christ, and we're needed. So is there a prescription for a healthy church? We try to diagnose the brokenness in churches, and we try to see, well, is there a prescription for a healthy church? And can we look to a church to say, that's the way you do it? Well, actually, there is one, and it's the one first church, the early church in Acts chapter 2. It's the role model that we have, and God gave us his word. He gave us a church that we can look at, and we can see just snippets of it in Acts chapter 2 as to how this church functioned and what gave it its health. And a group of 120 people were gathered in the upper room, and they were praying. They were praying. And then the Holy Spirit came, filled them with power, and what did they do? They stayed in the upper room and enjoyed each other's company? No, they were filled with power and authority and then went out and proclaimed the gospel. And 3,000 people were added to the church that day, and they continued in that, and the church grew really rapidly over a period of time. That was the beginning of the church. But this is a message for another day, but without Pentecost, without the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is no church. The church cannot and does not exist. The church cannot exist without the active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our body corporate as the church. And that first church has influenced the world for 2,000 years. It began in Jerusalem and then multiplied and went out and went further into Asia Minor and to the ends of the earth. And we're continuing on that journey of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth today. So what was its secret? I want to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. In fact, we're going to look at these same verses for the next 4 weeks. And so open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. So this is after the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, and Peter addresses the crowd, and he goes out, and so those who received, this is verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many, And many signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's so much in that, and that's why we're going to be looking at it over the next 4 weeks. But we've spent the last month, we looked at, in the month of June, we went on mission trips, we did local evangelism, we sent out missionaries, which we did last week, we've been praying and focusing on the lost in our neighborhood. A lot of activity of going out and looking outwards. And this is all good. This is the call of the church. This is important. And it's right in fulfilling the Great Commission. But a church that only looks at missions and only looks at going out without focusing on discipleship and growing within is not a healthy church. We'll eventually just be outward focused, but we won't have any sustaining strength within ourselves. Just like a church that only focuses inward is also not healthy. There needs to be a combination between, as we saw last week, the equipping and the sending. It's the discipleship and the mission of the church. Equipping and sending. You know, six years ago, it's hard to believe that it was 6 years ago, I had a medical emergency, and I had a Saturday morning, it was July 6th, I had a Saturday morning breakfast meeting, and I went to TJ's. Some of you have experienced the blessing of TJ's, and I had a, you know, the usual large breakfast, all the good stuff, you know, the breakfast skillet with the fried ham and all of the things that we shouldn't eat, fried potatoes, lots of Gunslinger hot sauce, if you know that one, and then a lot of coffee. I think they just kept bringing it, so I think I had about 6 cups of coffee that morning. And I went home, I had a phone call, and it was a counseling phone call, so I was really engrossed in the phone call. And as I was hanging up the phone call, I was like, oh my goodness, my stomach's hurting. Like, something's not right. I got some pain going on. And I called Debbie, and I said, just grab everything you've got that can help with the stomach pain, because it's building, it's getting worse, it's getting more and more uncomfortable. And, you know, she's my resident nurse, and she diagnosed me pretty quickly because I was on all fours on the bathroom floor. I felt like I was dying, and she said, your gallbladder is giving you trouble. I was like, no, just let me wait it out, and I can handle this. And 2 hours later, I was barely able to have a conversation. She drove me to the ER, and needless to say, she was right. The official term was cholecystitis, I think it is. And the doctor said, your gallbladder's got to come out. It's like not even a chance to save it. It's got to come out, and it needs to happen pretty soon. Well, a few days later, I was in surgery, and the little organ called the gallbladder, which really is small, caused so much pain, was taken out. And but you know what I learned through this ordeal? And firstly, it wasn't TJ's fault, okay? It probably was building over time, but I definitely, that maybe triggered it. But what I learned through this time, you know, your gallbladder is part of your abdominal muscles, and well, it's near the abdominal muscles. It's near the core of your body. It's right in the core of your body. And when the core of your body is in pain or weak or struggling, the rest of your body doesn't function well. If you go to a physical trainer, one of the first things that they will work on is your core. It helps you just to function so much better in all other aspects. If the core is weak, the whole body is weak. And the same applies to the church. If the core of the church is weak, the whole body is weak. If the church is not praying together, if the church is not discipling together, if the leadership of the church is not united around the Word of God, if the leadership of the church is not healthy in their own walk with the Lord, the body is weak. And this is one of the reasons we have an accountability with as our group of elders meet, we have accountability with one another. We have an ethics document that we have signed and we hold each other to. In fact, our meeting on Friday was, you know, we spoke about it and said, okay, it's great we've got this document, but who's holding each other accountable to that? And we do that. I really appreciate Greg, and we meet every 2 weeks and go through that together. But without the strong, healthy core, the body will never be healthy. The early church was a body fully committed to one another, committed to the Lordship of Jesus. They were committed to the Lordship of Jesus personally, and they were committed to the Lordship of Jesus in their gathering in the body. It was probably the most effective the church has ever been in history. You think about it. Everyone was on the same page. Everyone was committed. Everyone was desiring the glory of God to show through their ministry. So what are the key components of this early church? How can we apply these key components to our church, to ourselves personally as well? So today I just want to look at the first phrase in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. First phrase, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it goes on, in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continually devoted themselves to it. Devotion means a regular observance. That's the definition of the word devotion. It's regularly observing something, doing something with regularity in your life. Just a side note, we all hope, I mean, I hope you know, that we need to be reading God's Word regularly for ourselves. We call that devotions, spending time each day, opening God's Word and speaking to God and allowing Him to speak to us. But if you only spend time once a week opening God's Word, it's not a devotion. It needs to be regular. It needs to be part of your lifestyle. Otherwise, it's just not a devotion. So the individual committed to devotion, if you're committed to devotion in your personal life, it's a sign of salvation. It's a sign of being someone filled with the Spirit of God. You have a desire to be devoted to the things of the Lord, desire to be devoted to reading God's Word. Some of you probably heard someone say, and I've heard this from time to time as well, I know I'm saved. I was at VBS in list a year, 1975 or 1980, and I raised my hand and, you know, I prayed the prayer, and so I'm saved. But I don't really need to read my Bible regularly. That's for those fanatical people. But, you know, I know I'm good. I raised my hand at that meeting years ago, but I don't need to read my Bible. That's like someone saying, I know I'm alive, but breathing is optional, right? I know I'm alive, but I really don't need to be breathing. That's exactly what you're saying when you're saying, I don't need to know what God is saying to me through His Word. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 8, where Jesus said to His disciples in verse 31, if you abide in my Word, you're truly my disciple. If you abide, if you stay, remember the word abide means to stay in one place, to stay steady. If you're abiding in the Word of God, you're truly one of Jesus' disciples. The foundation mark of a true believer is someone who abides in God's Word, who feeds on God's Word. You know, the early church, they devoted themselves to the teaching by the apostles. Right? That's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? What were they teaching? You know, the apostles, we know they sat under the greatest teacher of all times. They sat under Jesus for 3 years. And they learned from him. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible says it brings truth. The Holy Spirit is the one, he is the one that brings us truth. And so they taught the new believers, but more than that, they taught them to go and teach others. They taught the truth to people who would in turn go and teach the truth to others. They sat under Jesus, and then they continued the pattern on. And this was the pattern of the early church. And I think, sadly, something that we've lost a little bit in our church culture. We love to get good teaching, right? How many of you love to watch good teaching on YouTube and good, teaching that we get? It's so available to us today. We love to fill our heads with good teaching, and it's encouraging, and it's God's word. Most of the time, it's good. It depends who you're listening to. But we've lost the idea that when I learn something, I need to give that to somebody else. I need to take what I am learning and teach someone else what I have learned. When you leave this place each Sunday, who are you telling what you have learned? Who are you passing it on to? You know, how many of you have heard a good joke and then you forget it immediately, right? I'm like that. I'll hear a good joke and I was like, that was really funny, and I'll forget it. But you know how you remember a good joke? You tell it to someone. And then the more you tell it, the more you'll never forget that joke. It's the same. I know. It's just the way our brains are wired. When you hear good teaching, when you teach it to someone else, it ingrains it in your mind and in your heart. You are passing on what the Lord has shown you. Look for opportunities. When you're sitting around the table with your children, pass on the knowledge that you have learned. When you're at work, when you have opportunities to meet your neighbors, pass on what you have learned. J.D. Greer wrote this: a gospel-driven church cares about width and depth. A church that grows deep without growing wide, probably not as deep in Jesus as they think, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In the same way, churches that grow wide without growing deep, probably not as wide as they think, because heaven counts disciples, not decisions. A church's ultimate impact is not only measured by the disciples it makes, but in making disciples who make disciples. Are we a church that makes disciples who make other disciples? That needs to be our goal. You know, we all know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and the first part of verse 19 says, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus commands all of us to make disciples. It's not just Brett and Gulnara's job. It's not just those that we've sent out. It's also every one of us to make disciples. How long have you been saved? How many disciples are you making? Well, that's not my gifting. It's your gifting to be able to tell others what you've learned, right? Every one of us can do that. It's as simple as that. And you don't have to go to Zimbabwe to make disciples. You can do it right in your own home, in your neighborhood, in your community, the person sitting right next to you. How about that young person that comes to church each week and says, I just wish I had a mentor, someone that could help me walk this Christian life. There are so many young people, and I'm sure many of them sitting here today, who say, I just wish someone who's older than me, has walked this life a little bit longer than I have, has learned some things, would come alongside me and show me the way. We have that in the body of Christ. We have multiple generations represented here. We need to be discipling each other and encouraging one another. The message is meant to come to us and flow through us. Many of you have seen, I know some of you have, I know some of you guys have seen the Dead Sea, and many of you have heard the teaching of the Dead Sea and what the Dead Sea is. It's actually a body of water that's between Jordan and Israel. It's east of Jerusalem, but it's about 1,000 to 1,400 feet below sea level. And as a result of where it's positioned, it has an incredibly high concentration of salt, 10 times the regular ocean levels of salt. And as a result, nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. It's the Dead Sea. It has nothing that it is able to produce life out of, if you've been there. And the reason being is that all the water flows into the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and because it's below sea level, it doesn't go out anywhere else. It just receives the water. And it isn't able to produce life because it's receiving, but not sending out. And that's the same thing what happens to us as Christians. If we just keep receiving and receiving and receiving without pouring out, without giving out, we can become dead in our knowledge. We can have head knowledge. We can have all the head knowledge. We can be deep, but we can be dead. Need to pour out. A healthy body of water allows life-giving knowledge to flow out of it. Are you stagnating on the Word? Sometimes that can happen to us, right? We can read the Word of God, but we can stagnate on it. And we say, yeah, it just doesn't give me life anymore. It's because we need to give it out. We need to pour it out. Allow the Word of God to flow through you. So what are we to teach? What are we to teach? That remember, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in the early church. What did they teach? Well, they actually took, predominantly, they took the Old Testament, which we call the Old Testament, and they pointed it to Jesus. They taught all that Jesus had taught them, and they said, He has revealed Himself throughout the Old Testament, and they constantly taught that. But the one important thing that they did teach over and over again, the primary message of the early church was the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is alive. That was the predominant message of the early church. They preached the gospel. They preached about Jesus coming to be born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, who died on a Roman cross. But His death wasn't in vain. He paid the price for our salvation. His blood that cleanses us from all of our sin. But more than His death, Jesus rose again on the third day. And He ascended into heaven, where today He is preparing a place for us. He is coming back, but He is also interceding for us. This is what they taught. This is the message of the early church, and it's to be the message of the church today. Jesus is coming back for His bride, the church. And it is a message that the world desperately wants to hear today. John Piper said, therefore, the gospel is the power that gives us victory over temptation, to despair, and to pride, and to greed, and to lust. The gospel alone can triumph over every obstacle and bring us to eternal joy. It's a very simple message, but it's the most powerful message the world has ever heard. It's the good news of the gospel. The early church focused on the resurrection of Jesus. Because without that, we have no hope. I've often said this. I don't know about you, but if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if that tomb wasn't empty, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd have no hope. My life would have no purpose. Paul, writing to Timothy, though, about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see the connection between those two verses? The Word of God is powerful and effective to equip, to train, to correct, so that the man of God, woman of God, can go out and do the work that God has prepared for us. Teaching leads to equipping for the work that God has for us. A healthy church devotes themselves to the Word of God. I'm always so encouraged when I have conversations with people, and I've often shared how many times my routine is to read an Old Testament chapter and a New Testament chapter. I'm just kind of working my way through each. And over a period of 2 years, you can read the New Testament twice, and the Old Testament you'll read through once. Roughly, that's give or take. And just to have that habit, but then I talk to other people and they say, well, where are you? Oh, I right now I'm in First Chronicles. And like, oh, I'm in Samuel, you know, and I'm in Judges. And it's so exciting to hear what the fresh revelation you get when you read God's word. Just have a habit of reading it. There's truth that comes. You can never outgrow God's word. Charles Spurgeon said, it grows and expands with you as you dig into it. I'm so encouraged when I hear people saying that. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. Listen to the language that the writer to the Hebrews says. It goes back to the body, right? It goes back to the body. The word of God can cut to the very heart of us individually and us corporately, the body of Christ. The individual that meditates on God's word will be healthy. Just finally, Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century preacher, the Great Awakening, and he said there are five metrics that determine a move of the Holy Spirit in the church. Five simple metrics that he lists for determining if this move of God that we're seeing and experiencing is of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is a growing esteem for Jesus Christ. Do we love Jesus more? Do we have a desire to know him more? Then a discernible spirit of repentance. This is often something that defines every great revival and move of God, is the discernible sense of repentance, of our sinfulness before an all-holy God. A dogged devotion to the Word of God. An interest in theology and doctrine. When you hear those words, many people say, well, that's boring. No, you'd be interested. Theology is the study of God. You'd be interested in that. And then an evident love for God and neighbor. If you were to say to someone today, hey, if there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this place, would you list any one of those? Would you say, well, it was great worship time. It was amazing to see people prophesying and things happening. It was really exciting. Do you see those things? Because those things, I believe, are true metrics of a move of the Holy Spirit, drawing people to sustained growth in our relationship with the Lord. Are you healthy today? Or are you spiritually sick? Only the gospel can make you healthy. You know, you may have been listening for the last 20 minutes and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about your current spiritual condition and where you are with the Lord, your own spiritual health. And we're going to move into our table discussion time. I'm going to pray and then we'll continue around the tables. But I'm going to be up front here and available if any of you would like prayer. If any of you have heard this word and say, you know, I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, I would love to pray with you today and invite you into a relationship with Jesus. But let's do that. Let's pray and share around your tables. There's some discussion questions. Actually, I'll get my volunteers to come and help me in a moment. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that empowers the church. You empowered the church in the first century in Jerusalem, and you empower the church today. Lord, please remove any distractions and allow us to hear and to respond. Even as we discuss around these tables, I pray that you would speak to us and through us to one another right now. Lord, make us healthy. Lord, where there's revival, personal revival that's needed, do that right now, we pray. Let us minister to one another, Holy Spirit, as you minister through us. Bring us into alignment with your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.